Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us just continue to look at text principles of community, Lord, and to see the ways that these goals that, especially for any Virginia Tech student, are around them everywhere, really do direct us to you. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to look at how we engage in a very diverse climate and how we walk through that the way that you would have us walk through it. Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak to us all. Please, just guide us. Amen. Well, you know, over the last few weeks, we have been talking about the principles of community, and we have the principles over there. We started with inherent dignity, and we talked about the right of each person to express thoughts and opinions freely. And today, we're talking about the fact that we affirm the value of human diversity because it enriches our lives and the university. We acknowledge and respect our differences while affirming our common humanity. And this is one of those, when you're talking about diversity, it can get a little bit tricky. Because people define what diversity means to different people can be very, very diverse. Sorry, I had to do that. That had to be done, so I did. And now it's out there. But, you know, the reality is it's different. When for some people, it takes on more of a political angle. For other people, it takes on more of a social justice angle. For other, I mean, it's just kind of all over the place. And so, bless you. Gazoon tight. All right. But what we wanted to do is we wanted to look at how do the scriptures, which are, you know, that they're our guide to understanding who God is and who we are and who the world is and how we interact with it and all this. Hey, Franklin, good to see you this morning. You know, all of the stuff that we do, how do we approach diversity? What does God want us to do? Because the reality is if you just Google diversity and church, you'll come up with all kinds of things. And the question is, are those things accurate or not? What do the scriptures say to us? All right. And, you know, when we first talk about diversity, just the definition of it, beyond all the additional meanings that we add, at its base, it means different. We are different. The class of 2016, you have people that grew up in 54 different countries that came here. Just your class. You know, we have different experiences. We have different backgrounds. We have different things that we like or don't like. Different things that we do or don't do. You might look at some of the things I do and say, those are wrong. I wouldn't do that. I might look at some of the things you do and say, those are wrong. I wouldn't do that. You know, we are different. But how is that we navigate those differences so that they actually build our experience at Virginia Tech, so they actually help us to love each other better? And we were looking at how we would approach this. We thought there are a lot of different trajectories we could take. But we thought, you know, let's just acknowledge the fact that we're different. And we saw a video on National Geographic that kind of demonstrates our differences. And so we wanted you to watch that. And I think you're really going to love the soundtrack that goes with it. It's really pretty life-changing. Didn't really need those last couple of seconds, but we wanted the song to be able to resolve itself. And so otherwise you'd be wondering, how do they end it? So you can, I'm sure, download that on iTunes and listen to it, along with Keep Your Business Off of Facebook. I talked about that last week. I got a lot of requests to show where that was, and I will put that up this week so that you can enjoy it. And if you missed last week, then you're going to want to hit that up because it's kind of life-changing, all right? But the fact of the matter is when we're dealing with diversity, when we're dealing with differences, and when we are in an environment where some of those differences are interesting and some of those differences are they involve things that we would not do or that we would do, or people would look at some of the things we do and say, that's not right. The reality is those things can kind of come in and they can create conflict. And what we wanted to do is look at what is the thing that we could help you with that would allow you to engage the diversity that we have. Not meaning that you change your mind to say, whatever anybody else thinks is right, I do. And not meaning that you automatically disagree with everything that's different from your take. But yet you just take it in. And you're able to engage it. What would be the thing that we could do that would help you the most? And I think it's something that John understood. The disciple of Jesus, John. There's an element of God's relationship to us that John just got. And he wrote about it. And when you read his gospel, it reads differently than the other gospels do because it focuses on this component. When you read 1 John, which we're going to read from this morning, it's just different. He grabs this piece that so many of us miss, and that is the idea of love. I mean, it sounds like, well, that's kind of lame. I mean, yeah, you're supposed to love. They should always be talking about that. And we should. But what we want to do is we want to kind of sit at the feet of a master this morning. And we want to look at how he did it. How he was able to understand the love that Jesus has for us and that we're supposed to have for him. And how he used it, that kind of love, to navigate all the different groups of people. All the people that he agreed with and disagreed with. How he navigated the diversity in his world. And I think if we do that, it'll really help us today. It'll really help us today. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at 1 John 4, 7 through 21. All right, we're going to break it down into chunks. It's not a really complex thought that John is going to share. It's not that, if we read all 14 verses just straight away, it's not that hard. But one of the things that it's just shocking in this is how many times it says God and love. It says God love, we love God, and God loves us, and because God loved us, we love God, and so then we're supposed to love because God loved. And it's just this kind of God love, God love, God, all this back and forth, and it gets a little confusing. So we're just going to break it down. But before we get into this, we got to understand John a little bit. John was the disciple that he described himself this way, and others described him this way, as the disciple that Jesus loved. And what it looks like is that John was several years younger than the other disciples. They weren't all the same age, but he was the youngest by several years. And it seems like Jesus had kind of an older brother, younger brother relationship with John. He just kind of saw him as his kid brother. And we know James, who was one of Jesus' actual younger brothers, didn't buy into the whole Jesus was the Messiah thing. He thought he was crazy at one point. So that kind of creates some family difficulty, I'm sure you can understand. And so Jesus was walking around with John, and he had this relationship with him, this friendship that gave John a different eyeball into the way that Jesus feels about the world. And the other thing you have to understand about John is that he doesn't write in a technical way. He writes in a relational way. What that means is, let me give you an example. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of this past week, I went with Noah and about 60 or 70 of his high school classmates on a retreat to Tennessee. So we went and stayed in the middle of the woods, and I wasn't sure if I would make it back or not, but I did, and so I'm grateful. And one of the things that I did, I was one of the parent chaperones, and several of the teachers were also there. And so I would be sitting around with some of these folks that have taught together for maybe 5 or 10 years. And they're all really good friends. And I know them, but I don't know them that well. And so we're sitting at a table, and they're just talking back and forth, and they're joking back and forth, and they're telling stories back and forth. They're just talking the way old friends do. And they were very nice to me. They included me. They, looked at me and that kind of thing, which I'm grateful for. But every now and then they would even kind of tell me the backstory. Okay, this is what happened. This is what he did. This is the bet he lost. This is, all the kind of stuff that you do. But when they were talking with each other, they were talking relationally. They knew what the words they were using meant. They would only have to use to talk about an entire set of experiences. They'd only have to use half a phrase and the other person would know what they were talking about. And they just got it. They didn't have to worry about gaps. They just got it. You know what that's like when you're talking with a friend that just gets you. That was what they were doing. That's relational speak. When I was listening to the conversation, it was technical. I was trying to follow the facts. Okay, who did what? Okay, is that sarcasm? Is that not? Okay, what's going on here? And with some of the folks, it's hard to tell because there's a lot of sarcasm. But, they were just kind of going back and forth. And I didn't know all this stuff. I didn't know the backstory. I didn't know the lingo. So I was trying to learn it. So I was listening to it technically. It just made it harder. It was good. I got to know him better. But there's a difference in technical and relational speak. One of the problems that we can have with John is when we try to read it technically. It's not written technically. He writes relationally. The Gospel of John is written relationally, that word. And especially 1 John is too. The two books, or the two, you know, the Gospel and then the letter, they are written very, very similarly. So we have to realize that. John is not trying to make sure that at every step you understand every definition. He's not balancing everything out. He's talking about the Messiah that he hung out with. He's talking about the Messiah that he saw perform miracles. And he's talking about the Messiah that he saw lay down his life for John and everybody else. And then he's talking about the Messiah that he saw come back. I mean, he's just talking about the God he knows. So let's keep that in mind as we're listening to this. So here's how it goes. My beloved friends, beloved, we don't use that word enough. Hello, beloved NLCFers. So glad you could be here on this glorious morn. My beloved friends, let us continue to teach each other All right, I'm going to try again. I'm not doing very well. My beloved friends, gets God getting me back for making fun of how this is working. Okay, my beloved friends, let us continue to love each other since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. Now, this little section has two of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture. All right? The most misunderstood Scripture, I think, or the most misinterpreted Scripture is the one that I hear a lot of times, judge not lest ye be judged. Have you heard that one? When people are like, judge not lest ye be judged. People use the word lest and ye in that phrase that they don't ever use at any other time. And that's the most misunderstood Scripture, I think. One of probably the second one or very close to it is God is love. No, God is love. It is true. But then it goes on to say, so you can't know him if you don't love. And I have heard so many people that are followers of Jesus think about all the people that they don't love and think, well, maybe I'm not really a follower of Jesus because I might love some people, but I do not love you. You know, it wasn't you, Elena. It's not. It's just not. I pointed at the projector. I just went safe. But, you know, I don't love this person. I don't love this person. And I don't even like them. And this one and this one and this one. And we think about all the people we don't love. And we think because we don't love correctly, God is not connected to us. Maybe we're not Christians. I've heard people say that. Maybe I'm not one. I just think I'm one. Remember, John is not writing technically. He's saying, look, you have been exposed to a type of love that is unlike anything that we interact with on the face of the planet. And after you've been exposed to that, it should just show up. It should come out of you because you've received it. He's not saying if you don't do it in this particular, you know, you have to love this percentage of people that you wouldn't naturally love, then you're out. He's not saying that. He's just saying this is how you respond to that kind of love. Now, he does explain that thought a little more fully in verse 9. It says, this is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage that they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, ever. But if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, perfect love. Now, there's this girl, and we used to be friends. We did. I mean, not close friends. We talk. We saw each other regularly, and we would talk. You know, how are you doing? How's classes? Nice weather? Something. You know, there was just that kind of that pre-friend chatter, maybe. That was more of what it was. But we were nice to each other. And something happened. And she started not liking me in a very focused way. I mean, she just didn't like me. I may have mentioned this to you guys before. But she would actually go out of her way to show that she didn't like me. Like, you know, I would be in line and I had to give her a card to, anyway, it doesn't matter. But I'm trying to be vague as usual. But that she would be talking to someone in line in front of me and laughing, doing that kind of thing. And then the person behind me, she would talk and laugh. And me, when she would come up to me, she'd be, ha ha. And then she would take my card and just swipe it. Like, and try not to look at me while she's doing it. Just, you know, there was one time, it was funny. She missed the swiping thing because she was trying not to look at me, but she actually missed the thing. I was like, it's lower, lower, you know. But, you know, and for a while I was like, what did I do? And then I started to get angry. And then I started to get like, well, she can't do that to me. I'm me, you know, or whatever it is. But, you know, we it started to be like that. And we have this way. We have this formula in our mind. If someone is not nice to us, we will try to be nice to them for a while. A certain number of attempts over a certain amount of time. And it's not like we write it down in our notebook. Tried to be nice to this person one more time. They've got six more and they're dead. You know, I mean, it's not like that. But we know, you know that thing though. If somebody's rude to you, you might try once. And they're rude to you again, you might try again because you're you. And who doesn't love you? But so you just keep trying. You put it out there and then you do it a few more times and you get to the point where it's like, okay, you're done. And then you start being mean to them, don't you? Because it feels kind of good to get them back. Like, I can be mean too. You're not the only one that knows mean. I wrote mean, you know? And so that's what we do. Well, this is saying that is not right. Now, we probably get it. Like, yeah, okay. But he says, look, this is how it was. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that once upon a time, not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. What this is saying is every single one of us has been like that girl is presently to me. Where I'm trying to be nice and she's just returning it with just not nice, we'll call it. Every single one of us has rejected God and pushed him away. And God does not force himself on us. He doesn't, you know, push us down to the ground and put his foot on our throat and say, you love me now? And then lean a little more, you love me now? You know, he doesn't do that. He waits. He keeps calling out to us, but he doesn't force us to do that. But this is saying every single one of us has been the mean one. And yet God pursued us and he kept pursuing us. And then he did the unthinkable thing. When we didn't ask him to do it, he took care of the problem that we created. This breakdown between us and God is on us. It is our fault. We can't blame anybody. It's always nice to kind of go back and blame Adam and Eve. Stupid Adam and Eve, didn't they? You know, and we'd have done the same thing if we were there. We would have been like, no, I just prefer what I've been given. I'm so content with this majesty before. No, we all would say, no, I want more. That's how we live. We want more. We want more. We want more. The reality is this. This is saying God has been towards you different than you've been towards anyone else. He has pursued you when you haven't asked for it. He has pursued you when you've spurned him. And he kept pursuing you simply out of love. And he's saying, so look, you've received it, so do that to other people. You know, we have our formula. How many times am I going to be nice? Or I'll be nice to them until I find out that they believe that. Or they don't believe that. Or they do that. Or they don't do that. Whatever it is, there's this thing in our head that as soon as we hear that someone does that, boom, a little light goes off and we say, oh, now we're going to turn on the mean because you can't be a good person and do this stuff. This is telling us, no, you love people anyway. It doesn't mean you agree, but you love them anyway. Even that girl that's mean to me. Sad state that I'm in. This is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in him and he in us. He's given us life from his life, from his very own spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent his Son as Savior of the world. Again, this is not John saying, well, this is what I heard. I read this on a blog somewhere that Jesus was more than just a teacher. He's saying, this is what I saw. I was there when this happened. I know it. I experienced it firsthand. We've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent his Son as Savior of the world. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. So many times I hear people say, I ask God to readopt me. I ask him to just lead my life, whatever it is, but I don't feel it. I don't feel it. And that's understandable. There are times I don't feel it. But what John is saying is, maybe you don't feel it, but at least right now you can know it. The minute that you ask God to forgive you, to readopt you, the minute that you say, I just want to be with you, then you are swooped into his arms, and he just won't drop you after that. This is the kind of love that you have experienced. It's not based on how great you are or how pleasant you are to be around, because I know a bunch of you, and you are pleasant much of the time, but you're not pleasant all the time. It's not based on how enjoyable you are. It's based on the fact that God made you and he loves you. And he said you felt it, so respond to it. We know it so well, we've embraced it heart and soul, this love that comes from God. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. And then it says this. This is the last part of the thought. There is no room in love for fear. How many of you feel like you're afraid a lot? You're afraid, you're nervous that something bad is going to happen and God isn't going to help you, or he'll help you minimally, but it's going to be so awful you wish it just wouldn't happen. Or you're afraid that you're going to stand before God after you die and he's going to be like, oh, you just thought, no, you're out. You know, you weren't good enough. These things. How many of you are afraid that you've got to keep everything safe and squared away in your life? Here's what this says. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is not one yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love, love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. But it just ends with, he loved us first. Now, there's a writer named Malcolm Gladwell. Who's heard of Malcolm Gladwell? He writes, he wrote The Tipping Point and Blink. Have you guys read those? Excellent books. He's kind of an interesting guy. When you read his books, I don't know why, I just pictured him looking differently than he does. He's kind of small, and he's got this hair that just kind of, you know, explodes off of his head. And I didn't picture that. I don't know if I pictured like Don Draper or something like that, because he writes about business. I don't know what I pictured, but it wasn't that. But he has this thought, and he calls it the blink. And the idea is this, that when you've been doing something for 10,000 hours, 10,000 hours, that is a lot of hours. That is a lot of hours. When you've been doing something 10,000 hours, and he can back it up why it's specifically 10,000 and not 11,500 or not 8,200 or anything like that. 10,000 hours, when you've been doing it that long, you can just look at a situation that deals with the area you've been spending that much time focusing on. And in a blink, you can see what's going on, assess it, and your gut will kind of guide you in what to do, if you're good at it after 10,000 hours, which if you've done something 10,000 hours and you're not good at it, pick something else, okay? Because you drank all you're getting from that well. Find something that, you know, you're good at. But he said it's a blink. That what you do is as you focus and focus and focus, you become better and better and better. You know, I was talking with Robbie Poff, who's around here somewhere. He's one of our staff. And we were in a seminary class last week, and he was saying that he played guitar, and I was telling the professor that he plays really well. And Robbie said that a professor of his, or a guitar teacher, music teacher, guitar instructor, I don't know, whatever it is. I play trombone, and we don't have a lot of those. Hey, there we go. Who gave me a whoop for trombone? Okay, thank you, Carol. Thank you, Carol. We'll come up here next week, and we'll just play. How about that? We'll just jam. We'll do a trombone jam, and the throngs will come to see us do that. But, you know, he had a guitar teacher that told him that until you've been playing guitar for 25 years, you really can't say that you play it really well. 25 years, 10,000 hours. This kind of focus is what it takes to really be good and to understand a particular area. And what John is saying is, yes, that's exactly right. What you and I have, unless we've spent that much time learning and focusing on how to receive God's love and how to share God's love, we don't. It says we've got it. We don't have a fully formed love. It says it's a, you know, if you have a fearful life, fear of death, judgment, and those are just things. That's not all of it. Remember, this is not technical. He's just saying you just are afraid. Is not one yet fully formed in love. So you and I, we've got immature love. That's what Scripture's saying. We've got it. Now we think, well, I know how to love. I love my mom. You know, I think I love my girlfriend or boyfriend. I think I do. You know, or whatever it is. I love my dog. You know, we think that's what love is. And God is saying, no, 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 no. That is not what I'm talking about. That is technically love, but it's an altogether different kind of thing. You know, the fighting catamounts and the Crimson Tide are both technically football teams. But I think we'd agree they're altogether different kinds of football teams, right? We would notice a difference. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, yes, that technically has aspects of it, but that is not fully formed love. I want you to feel what I actually feel towards you. And to do that, you've got to pull away some of the things that keep you from feeling it. And I want you to extend to others, whether they are similar to you or different than you, I want you to extend to them what you have received from me, whether it's easy or not. That's what I want. I want you to take 10,000 hours and get really good at receiving my love and extending it to others, because then your life will be better. Then you will get it. This guy is writing about that kind of love when he's in isolation on an island called Patmos. He's in exile, sent away from everyone else. Almost everyone else. But that love was so alive in his heart, even in isolation, it still kept him going. Look, we've talked about a lot of things over the last couple of weeks. We mentioned the sunglasses that we've been giving people over the last couple of weeks, and just encouraging you to wear them around campus. And when you look through the lenses, to remember that the things that you look at, the people that you see, are made in the image of God, and they have inherent value and dignity. And we talked about last week how we can engage in open expression of ideas when we move anger out of the way, and we stop reacting so quickly to things that we disagree with or don't like or whatever. Even if our disagreement is good and right, we don't have to react with anger a lot of times. And I would just encourage you to continue doing that. Just look, you know, wear the sunglasses. We'll have them again here. And just look through them. They're not magic. We didn't get a special film on them. They're actually pretty cheap sunglasses. But there's something about putting them on. I wore them when I was going to my daughter Emma's orientation. She's going into eighth grade. And I had my glasses on, it in my contacts. So I just put them on over my glasses as I was walking up towards her. And she alerted me very rapidly that I was not to do that around anybody that she would remotely know. That I was an embarrassing father at that point, and so I took them off. But one of the things that I noticed is just thinking, okay, God, as I look through these, just let me see people the way that you see them. There was something calming about that. There was something that helped me. There was a lot going on in my life that day. I had a lot of things to do, and it just looking and just looking at people the way that God sees them, it just settled me a little bit. The more that we understand God's love, and the more that we give it out to other people, the better, the more comfortable our lives will be. Isn't it good to pursue that as much as we pursue excellence in all the things that we pursue excellence in? You know, one of the things that we did is this a couple weeks ago. We went out on campus, and we just set up a kind of a table and then kind of a pseudo photo booth, and we just ask people, what makes you unique? And we have, you know, we just took pictures of their answers. They just wrote them on this blackboard, and then, you know, we put them up, and there's, I don't know how many, there's just a ton there and there and back there and over there and where there, I don't know. But, you know, they're just all over the place. And just looking at what people said, my favorite one is right over here. You know, what is unique about you? And, oh, gosh, I can't. Oh, no, oh, right here. This guy wrote face. What makes you unique? Face does. I love that one. You know, but you know, the reality is that there's all kinds of things that make us unique. There's one guy that had this huge bushy beard, and he put my beard. You know, it's like, it's great. You know, one guy rides a unicycle, and one person speaks four languages. And yeah, it's, the reality is we are going to interact with all kinds of people that are different. All kinds of them that are different. And what we are called to do, not just because the principle of community tells us to, but for a much, much more profound and deep reason, because God says, this is what I want you to do. You have received love from me that you don't even get yet. You can't even understand it. But I want you to give it. And as you give it more, you'll understand it more. The next week, we're going to talk about how we do that. And I think it's going to be kind of cool as we dive into some interesting things. So what I would really encourage you to do is I'd encourage you to just take a look at some of these because some of them are funny. I mean, some of them are weird. You know, one person's defecation schedule is on there, which is just strange. But, you know, hey, it makes them unique. I got it. You know, we didn't clarify a lot. One guy put, I skipped my very first class at Virginia Tech. His first class, the first class, and he'd already skipped. That was sad. So we told him we wouldn't email his parents on that. But just to look at those. And then outside, out front, we have the setup as well where you just write something. And we just encourage you to do it. It's just a fun thing. We'll give you a little sheet that will give you our, it's a Flickr account that you can go and see everybody's. And just write something that makes you unique on there. It may be deep and profound, like face, you know. Or it might be, you know, just funny. I put, I'm a lefty, you know, I stand up for the lefties in this righty driven world that we have. But whatever it is, just write something out there. Okay. And just think about how you receive love from God and how you show it. When it's easy, that's great. When it's hard, that's when it gets good. Let's focus on that. Now let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand how to love. I mean, it sounds a little bit church cliche, God. We're talking about love, and you loved us, and we love you, and all of that. And, but God, it's the right thing to do. I had to give a little signal there. Sorry, guys. And mid-prayer worship team signal. We'll keep it real low-key so no one will notice. That's what we're actually doing. Okay, God, back to you. God, it feels like that you just talk about it because we should. But God, the reality is this is what unleashes us. There's something that John understood. And he understood it so deeply that even in isolation, he felt your love. God, there's something that you want us to live. We think adversarially towards one another far too much. And again, God, diversity doesn't mean full agreement. It just means we're different and we value that because you made every single person. God, help us to understand how you are calling us to receive your love and extend it out. At least this week, have us think about that a little bit. Please, Lord. Amen. Okay, well, we have a cool and sad thing to do. Brandon and Kristen have made one too many mistakes with us, and so we're making them leave our church now. It's just we have a certain number you're allowed to make, and they hit that last one on Wednesday, and so you guys, no, can you guys come on up? We are, Brandon and Kristen have, Brandon's been on staff with us for what, 6 years? About-ish? Wobble? Okay, sure. So he's been on staff with us a while. And Kristen was a part of NLCF and has been a leader in NLCF. And then they got married and they made a little NLCFer right there. And what they have felt, does that get a little weird? Okay, well, that's all right. We're going to go full on weird because this is it. And so we got to make this one memorable. Now, they have been such an important part of what God has done through NLCF over these last number of years, both as students and then as graduates. And while we're excited for them, they really feel like God is calling them to go back to where their families are. And to Brandon's going to be a math teacher, hopefully. Okay, it looks like it. We're leaning that way. Please pray that he officially gets a job. And a chapel coordinator, is that right? Hopefully, okay, at a Christian school. And Kristen has really wanted to be a stay-at-home mom. And so what they're trying to do is see how God wants to unveil that next step for them. It's not all cleared away. It doesn't all make sense. They feel like he's telling them to go back where they're from, and then he'll keep pushing things into place. And our desire is for everyone that's a part of this church to just follow what they feel like God is calling them to do. And so it is very sad that you guys are leaving, because it's just weird that you won't be here. But we wouldn't want anything else than for you to do what you feel like God is calling you to do. And we're very grateful for that. And we wanted to see if Michael Snow would be willing to come up right now and just chat a little bit about you guys. And for those of you that don't know Snow, it might just get a whole lot weirder from here. So, go ahead.
I can't believe they still let me do this. Hi, Brandon. I'm going to stand really close to you right now. We're going to do this like this. Okay. Those were all the remarks I had prepared. So, Jim, if you'd like to come. No, I have mostly remarks prepared about you, Brandon. Kristen, you're great, but I apparently misunderstood the assignment. So, sorry. This is going well. So I first got to know Brandon. My sheet says the spring of 2005. That was the earliest I could find. I think you might have been involved before then. I don't. Okay, cool. Spring of 2005 was the first I could find that we actually worked together. I used to mix him when he was a worship leader and a guitar player starting here. So I knew him casually through that. The spring of 2006, he asked me to work on an album for him for a band that was kind of mostly NLCF people's Broken Fall. Some of you may remember it. The greatest album ever produced, Wreckage and Reconciliation. If you haven't bought a copy of it, you should find out how to buy a copy by asking Brandon. It's simply amazing. That summer at Wilmington LT, 2006, I know some of you in here were there. We were in the same life group with Mike Swan, who left about a year and a half ago, Richard, who was a worship leader here a number of years ago. So we got to know each other really well because we had to. And it worked out well. What I remember about that life group is Brandon and I, we really didn't know each other very well going into it, other than just working together here. But he was really, really encouraging. And in a bizarre sort of way, it always involved a Band of Brothers metaphor that I didn't fully understand. Because remember, we were watching it at LT. Everyone there was watching it. I had never seen it before. Brandon was really into it. And every time we would come into a small group and he would say, "You really remind me of this soldier and how he did this thing in this battle and how that shows how you're persevering." And it was really cool. I can't say that I fully understood it, but I know that you meant it, and that was the best part. Moving along. Since that summer, he's continued to be the same kind of oddly encouraging, less Band of Brothers metaphors, but more kind of a dark sense of humor that I really, really appreciate. He's got an amazing biblical knowledge that I really admire. And finds a way, even when we're being sarcastic and when we're being dark, to find a way to kind of weave scripture into it and kind of bring it around to a very positive point, sometimes that I'm not really expecting. He's always been willing to lend an ear, to grab lunch, to just talk shop, talk life, listen to me complain, weep softly, various things like that. He lets me rub his head like this, which is way less weird than it sounds. He doesn't seem terribly bothered when I refer to him as space efficient instead of short, which I know gets old for him, but he's a champ, just a real champ. Again, great wit, dark sense of humor. I like it. He keeps me in check, keeps my sarcasm from getting too hurtful, or at least tells me that it was too hurtful after it was, and then we go back and fix it. It's great. But I was trying to think of memories that really like fun times that we shared together. Two things came to mind. The second one that came to mind was a VT1 event a number of years ago where Brandon kidnapped a very entertaining point, a very deep point that Isaac, the band leader, was trying to make, and played, I think, the entirety of the Halo theme song during the event. It made sense in context, so it was great. The first point, though, the first thing that came to mind requires a bit of explanation. The way that we had the PA set up at that point, Brandon was playing electric guitar. I don't know if you were leading any songs that event or not, but where I was standing in the house, I couldn't see Brandon. I could only see his hat when he got excited and he would jump. And his hat would appear over the PA. And one of the things that I really liked was watching you let loose. When you didn't have to lead a song and you got really excited and you danced, I think we can call that dancing, something like that, jumped. But and I saw his hat. It was just there. It was awesome. Your Grace is Enough, I think, was the song, which becomes important. If you're familiar with the song, there's a bridge, the band gets really quiet, and there's the lead guitar part builds and builds and builds towards the end of that bridge. And then it finally hits, the chorus comes in, the crowd cheers, the band's playing, it's super loud and super exciting, and everyone's cheering, it's great. Except Brandon played with a little wireless guitar transmitter at the time. And so I saw this little hat, and this little hat was jumping up and down right behind the PA in rhythm with what was going on stage. And the build was amazing, and the hat just up and down. Until we got to the end of the bridge, and the hat. And then the bridge ended, the chorus slammed back in, and Brandon just wasn't there because his bug had fallen out of the guitar. The hat stopped, got quiet for a second, came back, hat came back, and everything was great. Again, if you weren't in production, you probably didn't notice it, but I enjoyed it, so there we go. So that's it. That's what I had, my snapshot of my favorite space-efficient friend, Brandon. I will miss you, Kristen. You've been great. I'm sorry. Kristen's awesome. You're new human. Your dog, who is not here. I did this with Swan or Mike when he left. I don't have an 80s song lyric to close this thing with. But I wanted to think of something that's really going to annoy Brandon. So here's the thing. If you see him later, ask him to sing any of his favorite Creed songs, or Alter Bridge for that matter. He does an amazing Scott Stapp.
Yeah, he does.
Just amazing.
Yeah.
Thank you, man.
All right. Thank you.
What we wanted to do is ask the staff if you come up really quick. We're just going to have a couple people pray for them. And then after that, we're going to do our offering, and we'll have another song, and we'll go. But can the staff come up, please? Don't walk slowly. Come on up. There we go. Look at that. That's fast. All right. And just to send them. This is a tough one. They've been a big part of things for a long time. But we're excited about what God can do. And so let's do that. And Steve, would you start us off, please? God, we just, I just want to pray for Kristen right now, God. I just remember a time at LT a number of years ago when Emma was feeling like she didn't have a lot of friends there. This was even back when we were back in Blacksburg. And Lord, I just remember Kristen asking if she could invite Emma and another couple of girls over to her house, and they just did crafts and they ate food and they just did stuff. And Lord, that having that older woman just ask Emma if she would come over and do fun things, Emma was just sailing for weeks after that. God. I still remember the picture that was taken during that time, and she is just so happy in that picture. And God, that is a gift that Kristen gave our whole family. I'm so grateful for her heart. Lord, I just ask you to bless them in their family as it continues to grow. I ask you to bless them in their getting connected to a church there, and as they begin to build into it and let it build into them. I ask you, Lord, through all of this, that they would feel how much you love them and like them, because they are really terrific. God, I pray you would just watch over them, all the moving, all the transition, baby due dates and everything else. Lord, there's a lot going on, house selling, all of it. Be with them, watch over them, guide them. We will miss them, but we thank you for the time we've had with them, God. We love you. Amen. Oh, we have something for you guys. Right there. All right. Thank you. We have a picture of 130 Jackson Street. We thought that Brandon would especially like, because he's been managing the building for a long time and fixing things and calling in raccoons that are up in the ceiling. So, and then the staff, we signed it, and then we have a little something for you in there too. So a little gift that we think will help you after the baby's born. So thank you, guys.